Well, hi, everybody. God bless you. I would like to start off by thanking God, and I do mean God. I thank you, and I thank you, and I thank you for this beautiful fellowship, for this beautiful chance to share your word, the incredible greatness of it, for your son, for Nick and Kim and all that they've done here for us too, and just for these beautiful, wonderful people that we love so much. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
We're going to start out in Ephesians. The name of my teaching is The Awesome Power of God. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, and I would like us to all read this together. I'm going to tell you, the Word of God is incredibly powerful. The Word of God spoken by believers is even more powerful, exponentially. The only thing greater, of course, is the Word of God believed. But anyway, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, I'd like us to all read this together. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? Let's do it again. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? What God has unleashed through Jesus Christ, His Son, in the last 1980 years, whatever it is, 70 years, is off the charts. All the blessings that you see in the Old Testament, all that power, all of that rolled into us, and we don't have to walk nearly as perfectly as they did. Nick once did a tremendous sharing on that the walk of a believer is like walking on a tightrope. Jesus Christ said that his way was on the straight and narrow. Thing is grace now, there's a net underneath. There's a net underneath us. And the thing is that net, if we fall, we're not going to be destroyed. See? But the problem is too many Christians just lay down on the net and think it's a hammock. Nick didn't say that, but... And the other problem is there's other ones that think it's a trampoline. Well, it's not a trampoline either, okay? It's something that's there to catch us so we can get back up and keep going. And we never have to give up. And that's why perseverance and steadfastness is so important. You know, I wanted to... Well, we're going to go to Genesis next. Because the world is in a strange place. If God is all His power, how come nobody, just about nobody, believes God? How come nobody hardly manifests the power? How come almost even Christians, we so rarely reach up there? And the thing is it's because we've been talked out of it. And it was the way that it happened is something that needs to be looked at. So in Genesis chapter 1, I love Genesis chapter 1, my mind... there's hardly a day that goes by when I don't think about Genesis chapter 1, because everything stems from there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They claim that the universe is 13 billion light years across, and light year is, they call it a sextillion miles. I mean, you know, from Nick's house to my house, maybe it's 30 miles. Maybe. A sextillion miles is, I mean, the number is off the charts. It is huge. The distance from the earth to the sun is 93 million miles. You got a million, a billion, a trillion, something else, quintillion, and then a sextillion. Okay? I mean, there's so many more zeros after that, and then it's 13 billion of those, they say. He created all of that. He did all that. The sun is so huge. It's 880,000 miles in diameter. The Earth is 8. Jupiter is 88. I mean, the sun is so big that all of the planets in the solar system, if they were rolled up together, wouldn't even be a third of the size of the sun. It is huge. It wouldn't even be a fifth of the size of the sun. And that's one sun. And our sun is a small one. It's a small one. There's suns that are 100 times bigger than our sun. So he created the heavens and the earth. The earth then became without form and void. We've heard all this. We know it. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the waters. Verse 2. Now God's getting to work. And I want you to see what goes on. This, I can't tell you how many times this rolls through my brain. God said, let there be light. And what? Okay. Now, light, they still don't know what light is. They don't even know what gravity is. I was shocked. I was reading the book the other day, the science book. They still don't know what gravity is. They can express the number. You know, Newton figured that out almost 400 years ago. But they don't know what gravity is. They don't know what light is. They don't know what dark matter is. They claim that's 96% of what's in the universe. And they don't even know what it is. They call it dark because they can't see it. But yet they don't believe in God. But they believe in dark matter that they've never seen, never performed one experiment on. I'm not getting into all that. God created light. God called the light day, the night, the darkness he called night. God separated them. That's the next verse. Let there be a firmament in the midst of the heavens. In verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters and let it divide the waters from the waters. So God's separating the waters underneath from the waters above. God called the firmament heaven. Well, all right, let's go to the end of verse 7. God made the firmament, divided the waters which were under from the waters which were above, and what?
It was so.
It was so. Okay, God, so first he makes light. First he makes the universe, all right? Then he makes light. Now he's separating the waters from the waters, all right? God said, let the waters under, verse 9, under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and what?
It was so.
You see what's going on here? Everything God says is going to be happens. Every single thing that he says is going to be happens. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. Verse 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed was in itself upon the earth. And Kayla, what does that say after that? 11.
And the fruit tree yielding fruit.
Yeah, and what's the last four words?
And it was so.
Aha! Again! He's a magician! You know? He does it. Every single time God said something was going to happen, it happened. God said in verse 14, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons. Let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And what?
It was so.
Thank you. It was so. Again. Now we're talking, this is the stars that populate the whole universe. You know, they used to say that this was impossible. That it was impossible because the furthest galaxy is, again, 13 billion light years away from Earth. And I can't figure it out because they say the Earth's not the center of the universe. But if you go straight up from the North Pole 13 billion light years, there's galaxies. If you go down from the South Pole 13 billion light years, there's galaxies. You look this way, it's 13. So if everything is 13 billion light years away from us, then where are we? Thank you, April. Rocket science, right? But no, they don't say that's the truth. But the thing is it was so. Okay, now let's keep going here. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. All right. Now, we just had an eclipse, didn't we? Okay. The greater light that rules the day got eclipsed by the lesser light that rules the night, which just so happens to be the perfect distance from the earth to completely blot the sun out when there's an eclipse. Very interesting. But he made those two lights. See, and he made the stars. And you know, when I used to read this 30 years ago, I thought, well, it must be possible for light to move fast, for objects to move faster than the speed of light. Because if he created all that, he must have brought the light down to us or moved them away from us somehow so that something that's 13 billion light years is shining down here on the earth, which of course, okay, let's just keep going. So now they found out that objects can move faster than the speed of light. Now this totally contradicts Einstein's theory of relativity. But you see, it's a theory. They're all theories. Everything that man does is theories. Everything that man thinks is best is a supposition. Everything is an educated guess or an outright lie. I mean, they call it fiction, right? But it's all lies. This is the truth. But they have been elevated to prominence, and you've got to ask yourself why. Why is it that we accept more, we're more impressed with the things that they say when they see, and they say your bones are broken and you're never going to walk again, like they did with Carl Fox with his shriveled up arm, his back was paralyzed, and they said you'll never, and he said, no, God is going to heal me. They gave him a prescription to go see a psychiatrist because they said he had to be insane. He was demented. And you know what? And he just passed away this December 31st of last year. But for 18 years after that, that man had complete use of that arm that they say was shriveled now and withered and would never work again. And it took him a couple of years before he manifested that. But he manifested it, and he said, he used to tell us that that arm was stronger than his other arm. I think it was his left. Verse 24, let's continue with this record in Genesis. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after its kind, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Everything that God said was going to happen was going to happen. You know, when two dogs mate, they don't come out with a bull. Okay? You know, when a blue jay mates with another blue jay, a whale doesn't pop out. Everything is after its kind. 65 years ago, two men figured out that there is a code that sets up the entire pattern for why we look like this and not like that dog that's upstairs. That dog is still upstairs, right, Nick? Yes. See, there's a reason for that. Thank God. I look bad enough. If I look like a dog, it'd be even worse. Okay. But God set these laws up. You know that Bill Gates once said that the code that's in our cells is more complex, more elaborate than anything that he has ever any man has ever designed or even imagined. They still haven't figured it all out. And this guy is worth $95 billion. Yes, from writing computer codes and stuff and software development. And he said it's the most complex thing he's not giving credit to God. At least he didn't in that article. But he's admitting that this code, and you know something else about that code? That code has feedback loops. So that if something is not going right, there's little feedback loops in the code that'll say, all right, well, now if this isn't bleeding properly, then this and this and this has to happen. How does that happen by chance? And these idiots that are, every one of them makes more than probably two or three of us in this room combined. And they're walking around and they're saying that it all happened by chance. I would like to see them get in their cars, put a blindfold on, cork their ears up, just those two things. Get in that car, start them in Atlantic City, and see them drive across this continent without having an accident, or actually even getting there. Because what chance? I mean, that's still more intelligence than chance has. Chance is an idiot. It doesn't know right from wrong. If something goes wrong, and say it was something genetic, how is it going to know that it's wrong? How is it going to change anything? How could it possibly know? It's chance. There's no thinking involved. But yet, since 1859, we're going on 160 years now, what this guy Darwin preached has pushed Christianity practically off the table in the schools, now in the courts, and everywhere. But Mendel, who was a Christian monk, by the way, he's the one that figured out that everything worked after a pattern, that there was an actual selective pattern going on, and there were dominant and subdominant traits. But they don't, you know, and they acknowledge that, but it's like, oh, well, he was just superstitious nonsense. And you can't get anywhere by believing that God, what's the scientific value in that? Well, I want to know what's the scientific value in thinking that chance is going to select something right so many times that it never goes wrong. How would you like to cook by chance? Just turn, put your food on the pot, on the stove, and turn it on, and, you know, go outside and play with the kids or something. Come back 5 hours later if you have a house. So anyway, you get the idea here. Everything God said happened the way he said it was going to happen. Everything God said, and we can go on, we could get up to man, the culmination of all creation. There is nothing more elegant than the machinery that's in your bodies. There is nothing more elegant. It is beyond belief. The human brain is so complex. It is a marvel. And God did all of that. So how does it come that from there, everything God said is going to happen happens? How does it come to now, you know, I tell you, oh, God's going to heal you, and it's like, well, yeah, you know, maybe, but I still have this feeling, or yeah. Or most people say, I the other day we were at the shore, and there was this man in the room down the room from us, the hall from us, and he had polio as a child. And my heart is going out for this guy. And my wife and I had started about a month ago after a teaching Nick had done. He said, you know, you make a commitment about something you're going to do. So we've been endeavoring to pray every day. And her, I thought, was that it would be for someone that was blind to be totally healed. And then she changed it to someone that was blind, it would be totally healed. Someone that was deaf would be totally healed. Someone that was had cancer would be totally healed. Someone that was missing a limb be totally healed. Then she changed it to every day. You know, she's up in the ante on me constantly. So, well, one of the things is growing limbs back. So I'm thinking, well, I should pray for this guy. I should go over and you know what? I mean, with all I'm saying, I felt, well, what if it doesn't work? And I got so angry at myself because I let that opportunity go. And that's just doubting God. Okay, so in Genesis 3, we find out what happened. We all know the story, really. I don't even know if we have to read it. Do we have to read it?
Yes, we do.
Okay, all right. Leslie says we do. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, verse 1, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hey, baby, hath God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He knew what God said. You know? And the woman said, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Not quite exactly what God said. He said you could freely eat. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. Keep your hand. Dukes off. Didn't say that, lest you die. Lest. And the serpent said, you won't surely die. And well, I'm not going into the whole thing. She basically, from a God that had given her everything, planted her in this gorgeous garden. She didn't have to do hardly a stitch of work. I mean, it said the man had to dress it and keep it. Didn't say the woman had to do anything. You know? Although she was his helpmeet. So let's, okay. And she believes this worm. This worm. She believes what he says over what the one that created the whole thing had done. Everything God said would happen, happened. And she believes that. And when she got her husband to listen to her, because he had been given dominion over the earth, when he went and he committed that act of treason, because that worm is God's arch enemy, It ruined everything. And what it did was it brought in doubt. It brought in worry. It brought in fear. They were trembling. They were afraid for what they had done. They were afraid of God. They went and ran and hid from God. And, you know, another product of the fall is this whole concept of it's not fair. My God, they just scream that all the time. It's not fair. Of course, when you're around kids and grandkids, you hear it a little bit more. But still, people think it and say it all the time. I hear it constantly. Let's look in Job and we'll see. You know, Jesus said that the thief came not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. In Job, we get a little bit more insight into exactly how the devil operates. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Why is he still allowed up there? I don't know. But we see through a glass darkly. We don't understand. We don't even begin to understand all that goes on. I read some of these explanations of things, like there was this angel that came to explain to Daniel this vision he had. And by the time the angel's done, I was more confused than before he started. I'm like, where is all these kingdoms? I don't quite see that. Anyway, we see through a glass darkly. I'm not the greatest scholar in the world, but I tell you one thing. We all see through a glass darkly. And if you sit down and read through the book of Job, you'll see that every single entity in the book of Job was wrong about something except God Almighty. Satan was wrong. Job's friends were wrong. Job's wife was wrong. Job was wrong. The kids that ridiculed Job were wrong. Everybody was wrong. Only God Almighty is right. So anyway, the sons of God came, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where you come from?" And he says, "I'm marching up and down the earth. I got it. Ah, you don't." The Lord said to Satan, "Well, as you're walking up and down the earth, have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him in all the earth? Well, you're running your fingers over everything. Did you happen to slip up across a razor blade named Job? Might have cut you up a little bit, because he's not one of yours. He doesn't believe the lies you've spread." And Job says to answer him, "Does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." What's wrong with that? But see, that's how evil and sick the devil is. What he's saying is that the only reason a man would ever love you or fear you is because you're taking care of him. But if he thinks, let's look, verse 11, "Put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he'll curse you to your face." If he thinks you're cursing him, if he thinks you're hurting him, he'll curse you right to your face. And that is what the devil is after. He is trying to get us to think that God is hurting us, is not for us, is not with us. That's what he said in Genesis. He knows that you'll be like gods. He's just trying to get you to be angry and upset and turn away, and actually even to forget, if possible, that there even is a God. See? And when he slaps you upside the head a lot of times, a lot of us forget. A lot of us forget. So that takes care of Job. And this has been the problem with mankind for 4,000-6,000 years. They think that they've got to kill something. I mean, you don't know the civilizations and the societies and the religions that have based their whole practice on killing something to placate God. And when I say something, I'm talking a lot of times it's people. All right? There's a lot of them that it's children. Babies, but some of them, of course, you know, our civilization, they don't have to be born. In a lot of them, they just murder children. They'll murder the girls because the girls have a lot of children. They don't want to overpopulate. They come up with these things that you got to placate the gods. They're angry, and that you need to They need blood. They tore down a statue of Christopher Columbus, right? A couple of days ago, they tore down a statue. They say he was bad because he killed a lot of Native Americans and things like that. Did you know, like the Incas, the Mayas, and the Aztecs? Do you know how many people they were killing sometimes in a year? I mean, it was into the tens of thousands. The Incas the Aztecs may have been the worst. Because they still, they were saying that it wasn't true, that they really weren't, that was just the Spanish missionaries. Well, they went and read, they scraped up on the rocks. They got DNA, they got samples from the rocks. And some of those rocks had been so covered with blood that they were still had a reddish hue to them. And this is 500 years later from the fall of those empires. And there was still blood from all of the people that they killed. There's a movie out that Mel Gibson did called Apocalypto. And if you want to get an idea of what the Mayans or the Inca or the Aztecs were like, you might want to watch that movie. Well, you know a lot about that because, Melissa would know. You could ask Melissa too. Not that she was there back then. But. Okay. So they are just, people are just completely off the track in terms of understanding who God is and what he's all about. And they blame him for everything. Christianity is replete with it. I go downtown with these guys and I mean almost every one of them, they're blaming God for the sickness. I mean, I finally found one of these guys that actually believes John 10, where Jesus says that, this man born blind, was it because he sinned or his parents? And Jesus says, well, it wasn't because him or his parents sinned, but it's that the works of God could be manifest. And so they are saying that God is lets people get sick so that he can heal them. And that, that would be a great thing. Only problem is most of the people that are getting sick are either getting healed by traditional, by medicine, and sometimes very expensive medicine, or they're dying. So how is God getting the glory for any of that? They're constantly, somehow, he's got to get this idea in people's minds that God is going to hurt you, that God, or else he can't heal you. And, in the last few months, another thing that's been rolling around in my head is in a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament, God makes these incredibly bold statements about who he is. And if you turn to Isaiah, we'll just look at a couple of them, and then we're going to look at a couple of things in the Gospels. In Isaiah 45... Verse 5, I think of the time when Moses was standing at the Red Sea and he was telling the children of Israel to stand still and see the glory of God. And God says, what are you telling them to stand still for? Go out and walk into the water, man. And it's like, what do you mean walk into the water? I got 600,000 men here plus women and children. I'm going to walk it. God says, walk into the water. Gideon, you got too many men. 10,000 is too many. So, 30,000 is too many. So he's all you that are nervous. So 20,000 of them go home. There's 10. Still too many. He's something else. Watch how they drink water. So then 300 men. He says, now that's a number I can work with. Yeah. Up again, and when the tally was taken on those that were killed, it was at least 135,000 that 300 men attacking caused. They didn't even attack. They killed themselves. But God is very confident about what he can do. And Right. Thank you, Brent. Rightly so. Absolutely. Rightly so. And sometimes I've been thinking about that. And I've been thinking that I'd like to go through these prophets and just call out all of those verses. Well, I've got a few here. So in Isaiah 45, 5 and 6, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that's where it sets, okay, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is none else like him. Science is a piker. All that they think they can do and they know, it's a piker. It's nothing. See, their machines, their x-rays, their everything, that's nothing. It's nothing compared to God. Well, what is that? Verse 18. No, wait a minute, not 18. 46, 10, and 11. Actually, let's pick it up in 9. Remember the former things of old, the creation and all that. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. He knows it. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. I want you to remember that verse. All right? Because we're going to see this again in the New Testament. 48:13. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, like a bricklayer. And my right hand has spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up. I'm making the stars stand up, baby. All ye, assemble yourselves and hear. Which among them have declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be... Well, this is prophecy about how God was going to redeem the children of Israel. But I just wanted you to see that part. And look at chapter 50, verse 2. Isaiah, we're all in Isaiah. Sorry. Yeah, this is only... I'm going to read this from the New Living. Why was there no one there when I came? Why didn't anyone answer? This is verse 2. When I called. Is it because I have no power to rescue? No, that's not the reason. For I can speak to the sea and make it dry up. I can turn rivers into deserts covered with dying fish. I dress the skies in darkness, covering them with clouds of mourning. He is a mighty, awesome God. He has power beyond anything you can imagine. Now let's look in Matthew. A couple of instances. There's been times in my life where I have ridden on the cloud of confidence and believing in God. And I've seen some amazing things. And there have been times in my life where I've swam in the sewer, okay? And I haven't seen anything except the sewer. And one of the things that I have done, one of the times this happened was in the early 90s. It was actually the late 80s, but I started to dig myself out in the early 90s. And what I did was I sat down and I looked up all of the verses, particularly in the epistles, that had the two words, the Greek words, pistis and pistuo, faith and believing, or believe, the noun and the verb. And even with the Young's Concordance, which breaks them down separately, you can practically run through parts of the word and just see all of these examples. And what I would do is I would read these things over and over, and it would begin to lift my heart to know that God had this kind of power. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 8. When he was come down from the mountain, verse 1, great multitudes followed him. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He's trying to establish the will of the Lord. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, unclean person, and saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Verse 5, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, begging him, saying, Lord, my servant lies at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worth it. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but just speak the word. You just say it, man, and it'll happen. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, truly I say unto you, I haven't found that kind of faith in all Israel. And I say unto you, well, all right, let's just keep going. Verse 13, Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. 14 is record of Jesus healing Peter's mother. Verse 23, apparently the same day, maybe the next day, he was entered into a ship. His disciples followed him. Talk about in his steps, huh? And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch as the ship was covered with the waves, but Jesus was asleep. And his disciples came to him, woke him up, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Well, at least they knew where to go. And this is funny. And he said unto them, why are you fearful? I mean, the boat's only full of water. What's your problem? What's your problem, man? Oh, you of little what?
Faith.
See, there's your problem. You don't have the faith there. Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. But the men marveled the more, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? Who originally had dominion over the earth?
Adam.
Who was the second Adam?
Jesus.
Okay. Now, to save time, let's go to John 14. And this is not the only place. Had we kept reading in Matthew in 10, Jesus actually transfers some of that authority to his 12 apostles. But it has been transferred to us. And right here is one of the places. And let's all read this. Except, instead of the he there, let's say I. Verse 12. Oh, I guess we can't say I because Jesus is already saying I. All right, well, anyway, let's just all say it together. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. We would do well to say that verse a lot of times. See, that is your ticket out. That is your ticket out. I don't care what it is, that's your ticket out. We can do the works that he did. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed, this is Peter talking, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. All that were oppressed of the devil. And the works that he did, what can we do? And greater, that's right. We can do them also and greater. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and let's read that again because this is the truth for us in our day and time. Chapter 1, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Now, it goes on from there and talks about that mighty power. But I think that's enough. Okay? So, God's power is awesome, and he has made it available to us for us to do things. And had I had time, I would have gone through a few things that have happened lately that is so exceeding abundantly above all Alan and I, certainly, we were praying about this stuff, ever thought of. But that's enough for now. So God bless you. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word healing us and being made a part of us by our own decisions and free will. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you, Jonathan.